Well, last week we handled the first chapter of Acts, and we found out that the disciples had been told in the Gospel of Luke to expect something fantastic from the Father, the gift from God the Father. And yet, we're going to find out in chapter 2, they weren't ready for what was coming. When it came, they were astounded, and so was everybody else in and around that house that they were in, because Jerusalem at that time was just packed out with people for the holidays. And I was just thinking that the truth in Acts can transform every one of us to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says that the gift was for, is to empower us to be a witness. And we also discussed, well, how can you be a witness? Is it only grabbing somebody and saying, are you saved? And if you're not, let me tell you about Jesus and what he did for you. Witnessing is everything you think, say, and do in your life. Christianity is a lifestyle, not just going to church. It changes your entire life. And when the Holy Spirit comes up on you, as it did these people in the second chapter of Acts, it overflows and you just want to do something for God. So as we take a look at this scripture that we're going to handle today, is it going up on the screen?
Yep.
Okay. Now let me get my electronic Bible on the same page. And we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's the first verse. So let's pray. Father God, take your word today and mold us and make us into a Christ-like person. That's what you really want for us. Not being so involved in all the worldly things, not having fear of everything that we read and see, but Father, that we can have confidence that you are in charge and that you're going to take care of us, every one of us. So when the day of Pentecost had come, that wasn't anything new to the Jewish people in Jerusalem at that time. They had had Pentecost for a long, long time. But the Christian Pentecost is a little different. So if you look at the Jewish Pentecost, it was to commemorate the receiving of the Ten Commandments. The Christian Pentecost is a receiving of the Holy Spirit, or the promise from the Father. It was 50 days. 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50. It was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus that the Spirit came. Isn't that fantastic that God works out all of these? If you're a mathematician or you're a numerologist, you love the Bible because it's all so much in order. You can bet your life upon the order that the Bible has in it. So it says here they were all in one accord in one place. Now that may have been the upper room, because in chapter 1, it says they went to the upper room where they had been staying. But it could be some other room. They had like a bunch of rooms in the temple area, large rooms that were open. And the reason I bring that up is you'll see as we look into the scripture that the crowd outside could hear what was going on. So it might have been the open temple area, or it might have been the upper room, because the Holy Spirit can do and cause people to hear if he wants to. You know, one of the things I wonder about, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven or from the sky. Well, what do you think that sound was? It says, as a rushing mighty wind. But there was no rain, there was no wind. There was no storm moving through like most storms move across the city. It was only in that house where they were at. So what was that sound that would attract, I don't know, 10,000 people? 10,000 people? Because we know later on, 3,000 of them get saved. So there had to be a pretty big crowd attracted from this loud noise that happened. Now, most of you know I was a pilot. So I always think outside the box when I see things like this. Think outside the box. What could the sound have been other than they're describing a rushing mighty wind? In 1947, it was a guy named Chuck Yeager flew an X-1 aircraft. And he was trying to break the sound barrier. He tried six times. And on the sixth time, he got very close to the mileage marker that it takes to break the sound barrier. But the nose of the aircraft started going up and down, up and down. He tried the elevators, and it wouldn't control the nose. Because of all the sound built up in the nose of the aircraft from the speed, it just got so he couldn't control it. So he cut the engines after 20 seconds. Went down on the ground, said, it can't be done. The sound barrier must be that God didn't want it broken. It can't be done. But there was another pilot standing there and saying, well, if that's the only problem, he said, why couldn't you use the horizontal stabilizers to stabilize the aircraft, and then maybe you could break it? So he went up the next day, did what the pilot had said, and he broke the sound barrier. And history in aviation was made, proving that supersonic air flight was possible. But when he broke the sound barrier, guess what? It sounded like a huge explosion on the ground. Chuck Yeager said, I heard nothing. He said, the aircraft was shaking, and as soon as I broke the sound barrier, it was smooth. Now, it takes somewhere around, at sea level, it takes 650 plus miles an hour to break the sound barrier. The higher up you go, the less speed it takes to break it. So we don't know exactly what his altitude was, but he did set, you know, a record that to this day we hear that sound. I can remember when I was a teenager, back in the 50s. Yeah, I go way back there. We would hear a boom like that because we had a SAC Air Force base out here, Lockbourne Air Force Base. It wasn't called Lockbourne then. But they had a SAC Air Force Base, and they'd come along and break the sound barrier. Everybody had run outside their houses and look up in the sky, see what was going on. Well, the airplane obviously was already gone by that time. All they had was hearing the sound. The sound was the drag way behind. But it was interesting to hear. It did sound like an explosion. So I'm saying that the Holy Spirit could have come so fast that he broke the sound barrier getting there to the disciples. And the boom that all the people heard was him breaking the sound barrier. He can do it. Now, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were staying and sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sank upon each one of them. My goodness, can you imagine if that happened right now in this room, what you would be thinking? My gosh, supernatural things happening in your life? And I often said when I was a younger person, I said, people pray all the time, and they pray for people, and if they get well, they're the most excited person in the world, but they didn't believe it was going to happen. So we pray for people, and then when it happens, we say, my gosh, that really happened? Yeah, supernatural things happen in the church and outside of the church all the time. Because as we found out, we're to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just when we're in church and be nice to each other, but we're to witness to everybody we meet. Witnessing outside in your life. Now, I think I might have told you this before, but when I was working at Ohio State University Hospital, we used to get a kick out of going across the river. There was a big McDonald's over there. Go over there for lunch, and boy, it was packed out. And we'd go in there, four of us, and we'd stand by our table after we got our food, and we'd pray out loud. We'd pray loud, you know. Everybody would look, what in the world are they doing? Because I told you, when the prayer was done and we sat down to eat our food, we'd look around, and other people were saying, amen, amen. So don't ever let crowds or people keep you from witnessing. God gave you that ability when you were born again. So the first big boom engaged their ears, and now these fiery tongues come up on their heads, and you know, there's 120 of them. So if it's on your head, you're looking at 119 other people with that on their head. And that touched their eyes. And that fiery substance, luminous as it was, didn't singe. It wouldn't hurt my hair, you know. It didn't singe their hair. And it didn't burn them. So the Holy Spirit there. And then something fantastic happened. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to try to, in one setting like this, discuss all of the things about the Holy Spirit, because it would take months. But the only thing I got to say is that the Holy Spirit does a lot of different things. But he can do an infilling. He comes into you when you're saved. In fact, he was around you before you were ever saved, probably keeping you safe, convicting you. That wasn't the fun part. You'd do something, you know, and he'd say, you thought it was your conscience, but it was the Holy Spirit saying, "Ah, you shouldn't do that. Don't even think that way." So he was there before you were born again. So it must have been awe among these people, such a remarkable thing of this big ball of fire breaking into individual pieces and landing on each one of them. The boom, the sonic boom, the rushing mighty wind was there as a sound to draw attention to where they were. So all the crowd come running and saying, "What is going on? What was that?" And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're going to find out what it was in just a minute when Peter takes charge. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak with other tongues. Now, this is not to be confused with the tongues in Corinthians, the church at Corinth. Because this tongue was a filling, and you can get a lot of fillings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's fillings are for maybe particular things that he wants you to accomplish or to do for God. So they were all filled and began to speak with these foreign languages. And he's so active, he started convicting the people outside. Here's a few things that I'll just mention about the Holy Spirit. He distributes gifts as he wills. This is all stuff in the Bible. He intercedes for us. He strives with man. In fact, I wrote a song once that kind of an altar call, and it had in it, "God will not always strive with man, so give your heart to Jesus while you can." Poetry. He was very active in creation. When we exist on the fleshly level, our soul and spirit take second and third place. When we're born again, that's flipped. The spirit takes charge, and it's number one. And the soul and spirit take second and third place. Right now, if you're not born again, you go out into the world and all the things of the world seem very nice to you and you want to do them. But once that's flipped, you just want to please the flesh. Once that's flipped, that's not really a necessity in your life anymore. What you want to do now is to please God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that the Spirit is not speaking through them. They're not robots that the Spirit's working their mouth and saying, ah, say this, say that. He gave them the gift of utterance at that moment. He gave them a way to utter a language that they had never learned or didn't know. And then these people that are gathering, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Yeah, I would be too. Because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Yeah, they were Galileans, speaking in foreign tongues. But you know, how did the crowd know that they were Galileans? Remember when Peter was in the courtyard denying Jesus? They said, "You're one of them. We can your accent tells us you're one of them." So Galilee is in the northern part. So these people came from the northern part. And I don't think it takes too long if a New Yorker goes to Alabama and starts talking. It's not long before they say, you're not from around here, are you? And it doesn't take long if a guy from Mississippi goes to New Jersey and starts talking. They say, yeah, you're from the South, right? So they recognized their accent, knew that even though they were speaking in a foreign language, they heard an accent, knew that they were Galileans. And they said, that's impossible. That's miraculous. How can that be? And they said, those are Galileans. And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Do you know how far Rome is from Jerusalem? 1,400 miles. But all males, all Jewish males at that time, according to Scripture in Exodus, they had to go to Jerusalem to represent their family. 1,400-mile trip. And they had to do it three times a year. So I think some of them probably stayed. But, you know, if you look at the Scripture in Exodus, you know how long it's going to take them. Most of it would be by ship. So it's not going to be a real speedy trip. So they're going to be gone for a while. But in that same Scripture in Exodus, it says that God would protect their lands while they were gone, that nobody would take over their lands or houses while they were gone. So they were protected by God while they made all these trips. Fascinating that they would make the trips and believe God. Do we believe God today? The Bible is full of promises for us, and all we have to do is believe them, and they become ours. I heard a guy say one time, it's like God put them in the bank, but you got to make a withdrawal. He says, if I go to the bank right now and put $1 million in your bank account, well, you'd go get that. If I put $100 in your bank account, it's going to sit there until you go and take it out today or electronically take it out or write a check, you know. But you have to be active in it. You have to be active in receiving the promises of God. These people were very active if they've traveled that far. On the other side, Rome would be northeast. Yeah, northeast. Elam would be southwest. That's 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. So they had to make some trips too. And what were the disciples saying in these foreign languages? The people there said, "We hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." So they weren't just making things up. They were still being endued by the Holy Spirit to say all the good things about God. Now, if you count all of the people there, the possibility that they were speaking 16 different languages. Now, my question is, this may be miraculous too. The hearing may have been just as miraculous as the speaking. If you hear 16 people, I've been in houses where, I won't say where the people were from, but they all spoke at the same time. Everybody talked at the same time. You couldn't understand what one person was saying because somebody else was saying something else. But can you imagine 16 people or 120 people speaking in foreign languages and you're picking out your language and that's what you hear? That would be miraculous as well. But they did it. They heard in their own language. They didn't hear all those others they didn't know. Now, there's always some naysayers. And we have naysayers down here where it says, others said mockingly, they are full of new wine. In other words, they're just drunk. And of course, Peter says that it's 9 o'clock in the morning a little later on. So he says, these people can't be drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the naysayers were probably okay. I mean, we shouldn't get mad at them because they were probably locals and they could understand Judean, but they couldn't understand all these foreign languages. So it probably did sound like a bunch of gobbledygook to them. So their language wasn't being spoke. So they were the naysayers. So all of the disciples were amazed. And all of the people outside were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" It's always good to ask questions. Because when you ask questions, you get answers normally. But Peter standing up, here comes the answers. But Peter standing up with the 11, raised his, Peter's the 12th, that's why it says 11. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, I'm not going to interrupt Peter's sermon here too much. Because it was so effective, what could I possibly add to it? If he got 3,000 people, the Holy Spirit moved and used these words, Peter's, to save 3,000 people to kickstart the church, there's not much I could say in addition to what he's saying. "And it shall come to pass," this is Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." That's my category. "And on my men servant and on my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's using shall, not possibly, not sometimes, not maybe. They shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose of the foreknowledge of God. So God knew everything that was transpiring here. You know, God stands outside of time. He invented time for man. He stands outside of time. So he sees the past, the future, and the present all at the same time. So he knew exactly what was transpiring and what was going to take place. You have taken by lawless hands this Jesus and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Now, shaken in other situations can mean something altogether different. Sometimes God shakes the body of Christ to loosen out. You know, one of the big mistakes that Christendom has taken over the years is they've let the world come into the church and manage the church, take leadership roles in the church, and they don't even believe anything that they're saying or doing while they're in the church. So sometimes God shakes a church. He shook this church. Now, Pastor Chris was called by God to another ministry, but God shook this church. And he wants only those true believers to come in and worship him. Are you the true believer that God wants to leave in this place to hear his word? You know, the word changed these disciples just like that. I can't make that sound when you snap your fingers. All of the tread on my fingers has wore away over the years. It's just slippery. Pick it up in the scripture in verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, now this is Peter again. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with him to this day. And so are all of the little g gods out there and all the false religions. They all sooner or later die and are buried and put in the ground, or they're, I kind of like the way the Indians do it. They put them up high on a bier or whatever they call those things, and they burn them. And they say that that smoke then carries their soul and their spirit to heaven to be with God. You know, and the Bible is not very clear on what to do after we pass away. I'm going to find out probably in the next few years. You know, it's not going to take too much longer. I'm going to find out, and it's going to be, I think it's going to be really exciting. I don't think any of us have it right on burial and all that stuff. But the Bible's not very clear on what we should do. So maybe anything's okay because the person's already gone anyway. We're just messing with a corpse. And it doesn't matter if they were blown up in 9/11 and their bodies were spread all over New York City. God can bring it back together if he wants. But that's not the body he wants. He wants the new spiritual body that we're going to get. Therefore, in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wouldn't you love to have somebody you witness to say, oh man, what shall I do? Wide open invitation. But what do you think's going on here when they said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What's going on there? Conviction. They're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said to them, this is what you should do. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's enough in that one statement right there. You could preach for a week. But let me just touch on it. Nobody gets remission of sins by being baptized. It's something that's already occurred. So, you ever been in a fast food restaurant and you look up at the menu? They got combos. If you put things together, you get a nickel off or quarter, whatever it is. It's not much, but you could order it real quick. Give me number 14, you know. That's what he was doing here. He was putting baptism and repentance together. And then he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. He just put a combo together. You have to repent first. And then you get saved. Then you get baptized. Right. Scripture teaches clearly that we are saved by faith alone. So you have to have faith. And I'll go through the steps right at the end here. We're getting pretty close. Let's look at water baptism for a minute. The first action that Jesus requires of a new believer is for him to be baptized. Why? Because you may come in here and come to the altar and get saved, and the only people that know it are the group that's in here. Jesus wants you to witness to everybody. So when you go out and you get water baptized, it may be a bigger crowd. Maybe the whole church will show up. Baptism is an outward expression of the inward faith that you have, saying, I've been saved, and Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's what you say. You die to yourself, you're raised to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. We may do that later this year, before it gets cold. I'm lucky to have a swimming pool in my backyard, and anybody that wants to get baptized, it's available. In Matthew 28:19, you probably know this by heart, it's the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to work out some numbers for you about baptism in just a second. Back to the scripture in verse 39, it says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, some people that's unsaved always think, well, how can you receive the Holy Spirit and they receive the Holy Spirit? Thousands, millions have received the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to run out? And there was a guy who said, well, it's kind of like a radio station or a television station. It puts the picture or the sound out there. And if you take your radio and get the right channel, you can receive it. That's what happens when you want to receive the Holy Spirit. You get the right channel. And it doesn't matter if there's a zillion radios out there, they can all get the signal. The signal doesn't get burned out or used up. Same with the Holy Spirit. He's always going to be there. But give your heart to Jesus while you can. Because in this day and age with things going on, I'm sure there was a lot of Christians that have been killed by ISIS that said, gosh, I should have got my, I kind of stepped away from the Lord for a while. I should have got my life settled with him as they see the doom coming. A lot of people were murdered. They didn't have another chance. So any time that you hear an altar call, it may be the last one you hear. Nobody's promised tomorrow. You're just promised a better life with Jesus in heaven. Wherever that's at, I know that a lot of people say, well, science has proved that when Jesus ascended and he ascended up into the clouds, if he just kept going, there's nothing out there. And like I said last week, just because none of their probes, none of their telescopes can see it doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. It's waiting for us. Verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." I suppose we'd kind of laugh at them thinking that was a perverse generation. Because if we look today, I think we would have a good argument saying we live in a more perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And you know they were baptized. Now, I did some numbers. 3,000 new souls. If you spent 3 minutes baptizing each one, take 150 hours. If you divided that, if only the apostles did the baptism, take 12 and a half hours. It'd be a little better if all 120 would come together, the 120 disciples, and they would help. It would have went a little quicker. The same thing here. If we come together, for example, we're getting ready to have a luncheon right after our service, but we need people to help clean up afterwards. You know, it's the hardest thing to do, to get people to clean up or to get the church ready for next Sunday or next Wednesday. So just remember this. Come together. Volunteer. They need people back in the back. The future church is back there, hearing about Jesus right now. If we don't have enough workers back there and they don't hear, you're not going to have a future. Volunteer. I just want to read something in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You don't have that on the screen. I just added this. 1:13, Ephesians. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed." Did you know you were sealed?
Yes,
"with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's a down payment. It's like if you go to buy a car and they want a down payment. If you're not sure you want to buy it right then, usually if it's a used car, you don't want to buy it right then. Right, Mr. Treasurer? You want to check it out. You want to get maybe your own mechanic to take a look at it and make sure it's all that it's supposed to be. But this Ephesians just sets out the steps. First, it says we must hear the gospel. Second, become aware that our sins separate us from God. Mm-hmm. Thirdly, believe in Christ as God's plan for our salvation. Be baptized. And after we believe, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I just wanted you to see that God seals those who truly love him. There is a seal that goes on you. And it's like that down payment on a car. It holds it until you come back and say, here's the rest of the money or here's financing. I have decided to take the car. So he puts a hold on you and he wants you to be witnesses until he calls you home. Then in verse 43, talking about a downer after all this, up. Then fear came upon every soul. Now, I did look this up, and fear can mean awe. It doesn't mean they were afraid of anything. It meant they were just so awed. Then fear came up on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Well, we don't do that these days. We use the tithe box to share. But they came together and sold everything they had and gave it to the disciples or apostles, and they shared everything in common. Had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, as I said, God always leaves a remnant. We have a lot of empty chairs in here, room for a lot more people. Myself, I've never been tied to how many people. If Jesus could teach and preach to three, I can preach and teach to any number that he wants to bring in. So it's not a downer to have a lot of empty seats, but it's an opportunity to be a witness and to lead people to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will help you. Obviously, you can't do it on your own. Now, before I close, I want to tell you a little story about a little girl in Sunday school. The teachers told her class, draw a picture of somebody that you really, really, really love. And she's walking around the room and she says, who is that you're drawing? Child says, that's my mom. Another one said, that's my dad. She comes to this one girl. The little girl didn't even raise her head up. She's scribbling on her paper with intensity. She says, who are you drawing? She says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, wait a minute. Nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl, without even looking up, says, they will in just a minute. Out of the mouth of babes. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Nobody looking around. You're here today, and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You say, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Well, if you're not sure, this is the day to make sure. God says, my word will not return to me void in Isaiah. So the word has went forth. He says it'll accomplish what I want it to accomplish, what I please. The God that made everything out of nothing, the universe, the stars, the sun, the planets, the heavens, the humans, and caused total balance, wants to give you a free gift, if that's you today. It's called the gift of salvation, eternal life with him. Or you may have just stepped away from the Lord. And you say, I know I'm not right with the Lord, but I want to be. Just raise your hand now. Nobody is going to see you except me. Just raise your hand if that's you. And you say, I want to get back with the Lord, or I want salvation today. Just raise your hand up and put it right back down. Father, we thank you for these people. Calvary Chapel has always been a church for the saved. That's why we have not too many altar calls, because we know most of the people. They come back, and they come back, and they learn. So Calvary Chapel is kind of for the people that want to learn more about God and get into the deep things. Father, bless each one here today with a special anointing for witnessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.